The first lesson of today is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The second lesson for today is from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The third lesson for today is from the third chapter of Galatians. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? May my words be acceptable, God, and open our hearts and minds. Amen. Two things have happened to me in the past weeks that have expanded my understanding and broadened my world. One was a life-changing event, and the other one just made me think. Last month, I took a trip to Israel. That was the life-changing event. It was a trip designed to focus on the political-cultural situation in Israel and Palestine. I was the only Protestant in the group. Two other women were Catholic, and all of the rest of the group were Jews. They all described themselves as secular Jews, that is, they don't keep kosher and so forth, although most of them do observe the Seder meal on Friday evenings. With that group, we talked politics for 10 days straight. I thought I died and went to heaven, loving to talk politics as I do. And traveling with this group, I learned much about what it means to be a Jew and what it means to have an absolutely abiding devotion to the homeland. I also learned how two completely opposing points of view, the Israeli point of view and the Palestinian point of view, can both be valid. Both can be right. I'm still trying to come to terms with what I saw and heard during that time. The other event that was last week, not really life-changing, but that lent some understanding to the Israel trip, was that I read a column by David Brooks. You may recognize the name of David Brooks. as being the writer, author, and conservative political commentator. In this column, he discussed our very real need to identify ourselves as being part of a group with whom we feel protected and comfortable. Now, the conflict between the Jews and Palestinians was brought to real life for me as we visited with people from both sides, ordinary citizens, some of whom are chafing under the current tension, and some who are trying mightily to find a solution to the decades-long disagreement over their common land. I met village people informally, and I heard speakers of considerable sway and important positions. So I felt I got a good sampling about the divide. I won't go into details of the argument on both sides because I'm sure you've read and heard much about the Israelis' claim to their holy land and the Palestinians' yearning for the right of return to their ancestral home. The problem is, of course, that both claim the same land. To further add to the problem, most Israelis are Jews, and most Palestinians are Muslim. And they are having a terrible time getting past that fact, past the fact of their religious identification. They're struggling to find common ground, not only physical common ground, but philosophical common ground as well. The strength of each religious belief and each cultural tradition is so great that the thought of joining them together is almost insurmountable. Even the notion of living side by side is an immense challenge for some. This conflict between ideologies precludes human relationships in some cases. This struggle of living together is nothing new, of course. It's been going on for centuries, indeed as long as women and men have existed. For centuries, people lived in tribes, in communities which provided for the needs of people and for their protection. There was great comfort and security in being part of a tribe. Comfort, security, loyalty, allegiance, that very human need to belong. All of these were met by our tribe. It was the traditional way of speaking of a person's identity. You were an Israelite, or you were a Canaanite, or you were an Egyptian, or you are an American, or a Presbyterian, or a Wisconsinite. And in the case of some of those I met last month, you are an Israeli or a Palestinian. You are a Jew or a Muslim. You are a Jerusalemite or a resident of Gaza. But some of us are more than one of these things. And this is where David Brooks' column made sense to me. To quote him, a person can have a plurality of identities, and a society can contain a plurality of moral creeds, unquote. I am a Michigan-born American who grew up Methodist, and I love to read. You might be an American Wisconsinite, Presbyterian from birth, and you love to play golf. A person need not be judged solely by her tribe identification, but by the many identities she claims. Ultimately, we could even get to the point of viewing her, accepting her, in light of her moral code. not how she expresses that moral code. In other words, if we could loosen up our strict use of labels, we could see one another in a different light. So there is a distinction here. Tony read this morning from 1 Corinthians that there are many members of one body. Moreover, the letter to the Corinthians reads that God has so arranged the body that there may be no dissension within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer together with it. You may remember that last week Andrew spoke of those who are in the flock and those who are not in the flock. If we could recognize that we are not all of an in-group or an out-group, we could embrace the notion that we are all in this together. If we can meet others on the basis of individual worth, and yes, even celebrate our differences, rather than pointing to another's affiliation as a member of a tribe, we may be able to bridge this deep river of misunderstanding. And by we, of course, I mean the world family, including those of the Middle East and those closer. The majority by far of Jews and Palestinians that I met last month yearn for the noise of political wrangling to stop, so they can simply get on with being side by side, living their lives. Now, we are in the midst of something of a tribal struggle ourselves, right here at First Presbyterian Church of Waukesha. We have some difficult decisions, and we're struggling with deciding what to do. We're struggling with the needs of the tribe versus the needs of the individual, just as the Israelis and Palestinians are struggling with their issues. We want, we enjoy, we need the strength of our tribe, the structure of the First Presbyterian Church congregation. We like belonging, knowing where to come on Sunday morning and when, knowing that Bob will have the sidewalk shoveled and the door open, knowing we'll see some familiar faces, knowing we'll hear Karen's music, knowing that a cup of coffee will be ready for us after the service. And maybe belonging to this tribe is the most important thing to you. Maybe you cannot imagine tolerating, to say nothing of accepting, the merits of any other tribe. Or maybe you could extend yourself to consider the strengths of some other tribe. Both Israelis and Palestinians said to us that they could live side by side together if each side would just step back and look at their common beliefs rather than fussing about their differences. Now, I know that this greatly simplifies the Middle East struggle, and our struggle here at First Church is no less significant. But boiled down to the very basic argument, you know, is suspicion of the other, our wanting to continue the comfort and security of familiarity, an unwillingness to consider an alternative for the sake of resolution. So that's what we have to decide here at First Church. And whatever each one of us decides, however First Church evolves in the next months. Let us find peace with resolution. And as Nicole Farley used to say, may it be so for you and for me. Let us pray. Dear God, bring the grace of your peace among us. Usher us through transition to a state of contentment and resolution. Help us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted in our relationships, forgiving of ourselves and others, for we are assured of your abiding presence. Amen.